The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible, those here as well as at home, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as Andrew mentioned to you, we're going to be looking at the harvest. Jesus teaches us about how we have a role in the harvest of souls. We've sung about how we've been rescued and how we also are messengers of the light of the good news. We are in the story of John chapter 4 through this gospel series called Believe and Have Life, because the gospel of John is about people's lives that are being transformed. We learn in John chapter 20 verse 31 that John the apostle said he wrote these things so that we could know and believe that Jesus is God and have life. We have been studying John chapter 4 for a few weeks now because of this interaction that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. It's a life-transforming story. It started out with a few weeks ago where Jesus met her. He was sitting on the well, needing something to drink. He was thirsty. She came up. He asked for a drink, and this conversation turned from physical water to living water that Jesus was willing to offer her. Water that she had was something that she had to work for. It was outside of her. But Jesus says, I can give you and put in you living water. And we learned that living water is available to all who would believe in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That living spirit, that living water is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said it would be like a spring welling up into eternal life. And so we asked then, I ask you now, have you experienced that living water? As that conversation continued, Jesus offered her the living water, and she says, I want that. And so Jesus then said, that's fine. Go call your husband and come back. She says, well, there's a problem. That's not my husband. And Jesus says, you're right. And the one that you have is not your husband, and you had five husbands before that. And then she realizes, okay, this guy's not a normal guy. He knows all of my stuff about me, so she thinks he's a prophet. And then she begins to say, in this debate that has happened within Jews and Samaritans about where worship was supposed to be at, Samaritans said it's at Mount Gerizim, which was a mountain where Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 had made an altar and worshiped there. But the Jews were saying it was in Jerusalem because it's where the temple was. And so she's bringing this old historical debate, and Jesus is like, listen, it doesn't matter about locations. Not Mount Gerizim, that's not the temple. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. And Jesus says, if you want to be a worshiper of me, both then and even now, if you want to be a true worshiper of the Lord, he says it's in spirit and truth, which means you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. You can sing to the best of your ability. You can know every song. You can know every scripture and not be a worshiper of God. Jesus makes it very clear that we have to be born again by the Spirit. And in truth, Jesus is telling her the truth of her sin had to be dealt with. We don't come to Jesus perfect. But we can't say we'll be a worshiper of God, but yet not be truthful about our sin and our past and our lives. We have to come to him as we are and allow God to change us. And as she encounters this, she begins to realize that this is not just a man, because Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah. She drops her water jar. She bolts. She leaves the well. She leaves her jar. She goes back to town. And in this process, the disciples walk up and they realize Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman, and we have this insertion into this story of now a teaching lesson that Jesus is giving his apostles that we also need about the harvest that's about to happen, and they're caught up in this debate of why in the world is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman when they're about to miss what Jesus is about to do. You and I need to hear this lesson that Jesus is giving his disciples. The role of what he says is their job in the harvest as well as ours. You and I are a part of someone else's labor who carried the gospel on, and you got to be a recipient. You're sitting here because apparently someone has talked to you, shared to you. Those of you who have placed faith in Jesus Christ. And those of you who are here who have not yet placed faith in Christ, or those of you who are listening online, someone has invited you or spoken to you, or you've heard a radio show, or you've heard a gospel online. Something has happened to get you here. We are a result of multiplication of people who have labored before us to get to this particular point. And the work of the harvest continues. When we talk about the harvest, understand the analogy, what Jesus is referring to is the harvest of souls. You and I have a role. I want you to understand very clearly that it's not just my job as a pastor to be the one who labors and reaps. We all get to be a glorious part of the work of what God is doing. There are four truths in this passage of Scripture that we're going to study this morning, beginning in verse 27. We're going to study through verse 46, where Jesus teaches the apostles this truth, this analogy about the harvest. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have actually participated in some kind of harvest work? All right. You understand that there is work that goes into a harvest. Now, some of you say, yeah, I harvested. I got a 4x4 above ground garden. Well, bless your heart. I remember that when I was working on the farm, our farmer that was working for, he took us way back. He had acres and acres and acres, and he dropped us off, and all he gave us that day was a hoe, and he set us there, and he said, you see this row? And it was about a fourth of a mile long, and he says, I want you to hoe all the way to that end, and then when you get to the other end, I want you to eat lunch, then turn around and come back the other way. That was the type of farming that I grew up with. So when people say, I've got a garden, I'm like, you don't have a garden. Understanding as we see this story that Jesus is using terminology and analogies that the people understood in that day. And so as we see this, the disciples need to learn something very important, is that God is doing things that's beyond even just what we're doing. That we are a part of a global work. We are a part of the body of Christ. Redemption Church is not the only true church on planet Earth. We're simply a part of a greater picture of what God is doing. We just get to be a part of what he's doing right here. And so I want you to understand, whether you are a child or whether you are a teenager or whether you're an adult, this harvest that we see that we can live and be working for and laboring for the harvest that God has. Well, let's read the passage of Scripture together this morning in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 27. Remember what's about to happen is the lady is about to leave, the Samaritan woman, and Jesus is about to have a conversation with his disciples. We'll read a few of these verses and then we'll begin to work our way through them. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Understand, the first question would be to the woman. What do you seek? No one's wanting to ask her, why are you here talking to him? The second one question is for Jesus. Why are you talking to her? But they don't say anything, but they're thinking it. But apparently at some point it came out because it's in the gospel. You got that? You understand that? So at some point, this conversation probably happened between the apostles and Jesus, and that's why it got recorded, because at some point they had to confess, hey, we wanted to ask her what in the world she was doing, and then we wanted to ask, what in the world are you doing? So Jesus, as he says in verse 28, then the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, I want to just do an injection here. Do you remember back in verse 8 when Jesus goes to the well? He's thirsty, they're hungry, and Jesus sends the apostles away to get food. And so they're coming back. Because the water's at the well, they're going away to get food, they come back, and now this conversation is about to happen over this. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat, meaning, hey, we brought the food, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there yet 4 months, then comes a harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. What harvest do we know he's talking about? Verse 36 makes it very clear. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for, what is it, church? Eternal life. So that sower and reaper may rejoice together. We'll pause there for the moment. Understand the harvest analogy that Jesus is going to be teaching on is about the harvest of souls, reaping the fruit of eternal life. There's four truths that I want you to understand in this passage of Scripture. Number one is this. Jesus lived with an eye on the harvest. He lived with an eye on this perspective that there's always souls to be harvested. How do we see that? How do we understand that in this passage of Scripture? It's based upon the way Jesus responds to their urgency to eat. They've brought physical food, and Jesus now says, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. Look at it again. It's right there in verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, wait a minute. We said beforehand, Jesus is talking to the lady. He's thirsty, correct? His thirst hasn't gone away. His hunger probably is still there. So what does this mean in this particular moment? Eat, Lord. No one has come along the way, and no one has given him any kind of food that they're not aware of. This has happened. Jesus is now having this conversation. Jesus is probably still weary. He's probably still hungry. But what has happened this moment is the urgency of the conversation has become premier in his mind that those things have been not as important. I'll illustrate it this way. Have you been so caught up in doing something or a conversation that time just seems to pass so quickly that you lose track of time? You've been doing a project or a work and you realize, and sometimes even at home, even I would say to my wife, hey, have you had lunch yet? It's like 2 or 3 o'clock. She might be involved in something. You're like, oh man, it's 2 o'clock. I've got to eat something, because you just lose track of that moment that what you'd had before. Jesus is saying here, what is so important is this lost soul that's right in front of me. The food that he was talking about, he makes it very clear. What is that? What was driving him? Look at the text of what Jesus says there in verse 34. My food is what? To do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus lived with this perspective. Jesus lived with this constant understanding. You say, well, he's the Son of God. Absolutely. And so he is our model in the way that you and I should live. How many of us need to be reeled in every once in a while to make sure our perspectives stay where they need to go? How many of us get distracted at times just in regular life? How many of us get caught up in just paying bills and going to work and raising kids and changing diapers and bringing grandkids and going to get groceries and coming back and you've lived like 3 months? You're like, what have I done with my life? We at times need to be reminded there's a greater purpose that we're living for. God has not left us here to suck oxygen and blow out carbon dioxide. So we understand that Jesus is giving a perspective here and says, look, boys, my will is to do the will of the Father and accomplish his work. What does that mean practically for us? Does that mean that we don't ever eat? No. Because I'm sure that Jesus, being human, he did eventually eat and he did eventually drink water. But it's just the realization that we still have to do our normal things. We still have to go to the grocery store. We still have to pay bills. We still have to go to work. We still raise kids or grandkids. We still have to interact as husband and wife. But it reminds us that in the midst of all those things, we have to ask ourselves this question. Ask yourself this question. What are you living for? Are you living just to try to set up a cushion so your kids can have it a little bit easier for you? Is that the legacy that you want to live? Do you want to just try to work so hard that you have enough that you can go take a couple of vacations a year? Is that what God has called us for? All those things are fine. But if they trump the will of the Father, then those things have become our gods in life. Jesus is saying to these apostles, I'm here to do one thing, and that's to accomplish the will of the Father. You and I sometimes have to be reminded that's what you're here for. Students, teenagers, several of you in our church who are going to be graduating, you're talking about careers and colleges. God has called you not just to get a degree, but to focus on your eyes upon Him. All of us in our lives, we have to realize and we need to be reminded, understand this, your job is not the end. Your job is the means to the end to accomplish the will of the Father. So, whether you're a welder, whether you work in the oil industry, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're an educator, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a lawyer, or whatever role it is that you have, you are missionaries, boots on the ground in all those locations that God has given you. You come here to get recharged, to get refueled, to get refreshed, to get re-energized, to get accountability, to get refreshment, to get fellowship, and then you go back out into the battlefield to be the missionaries that God has called you to be. So as Jesus is saying, look, my food is to do one thing. I'm here to accomplish the work God has for me. So this is not to beat you up this morning. This is to encourage you. So if your focus has been upon your own task, if your focus has been upon your own thing, if your focus has been just upon what you, yourself, and I want to accomplish, I'm here to remind you that Jesus taught his apostles from the very beginning, when he gets ready to go, that their task, our task, my task, your task, as a dad, as a mom, as a husband, as a grandfather, as a single, as a widow, is one thing. Because when we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Servant of what? His will, his work, the accomplishment to do his things. So as you are now in 2021, halfway through this year almost, my question is, what are you living for? As Jesus is teaching his disciples, he wants them to understand that as we're doing this, we need to live with our eyes on the harvest, because the harvest is not way out there. Oftentimes we think, well, it's going to come. Jesus makes it very clear in this story that the harvest is right now. Look at the text. So Jesus lives with this perspective, and a challenge for us that we also need to live in that same kind of perspective and live with this reality that Jesus is even saying that the harvest is right in front of us. Look at the text. It's right here in verse 34, 35, and 36. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And that's very probable that Jesus and his apostles in this journey have probably walked by some fields that looked white. I want to put a picture of an actual field on the screen for you so you can kind of see what we're talking about. This is wheat, and it's ready for harvest. And when that wheat blows in the wind, the tops of that wheat, even though they're brown, look white. Jesus gives us perspective and say, when you look at the fields, it's white for harvest. It means it's time to go get the harvest. Jesus is saying, it's not 4 months later, and it was probably this conversation in their calendar about when they would normally harvest. But as a farmer, you kind of have some set time frames that you know when certain things are ready. But you don't just sit and say, well, those tomatoes aren't done yet, so even though they're ripe, I'm just not going to pick them because the harvest is supposed to be 3 weeks later. So I'm going to let them rot on the vine, and then the harvest is later on. Jesus is saying, no, guys, look, the harvest is right now. What he means by that is God was doing something that the apostles couldn't even see. Literally, there's about to be a harvest to happen, and they were almost going to miss it because they were caught up in religious tradition of the Jews shouldn't be talking to the Samaritans. They were going to miss something that God was doing. For you see, notice three things that he tells them to do in verse 35. Look, lift up, and what? See. Because I want you to understand something, that literally as Jesus is having this conversation, something else has happened. The woman has gone to the town and told them all that this man has told them. So there's a conversation that's happening in the town when they're out here by the well. They're caught up in traditional ritualism, and what Jesus is saying, look up and see. I kind of had this idea. Let's pretend this pulpit's the well, and Jesus is there, and they're all talking to him, kind of all gathered around. They all kind of had the conversation. Hey, we got to ask him these questions. And what's behind them is the people coming from the town. And Jesus saying, look up and see, because notice with me, look at the very next verses in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. But then notice verse 40. So when the Samaritan came to him, they asked him to stay with them. So understand what's happening here. The woman goes to the town, Jesus is at the well, and so Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white for harvest, because guess what's coming? The harvest was coming to them. It was right there. And it wasn't anything that they actually got to be a part of. It was something that God was going to do. God was working in the woman, and he sent her there, and the town was coming. And so harvest number one was in regards to something that God had done in her. And then they were just going to get to be the recipients of seeing this beautiful work of what God was doing. there's another harvest that happened. Notice in verse 41, after they got there, many more believed because of his word. So understand, they're over here having this conversation about he needs to eat, and why is he talking to her? And all the time, God is doing something supernatural. Do you understand there's a connection here, very similar? The Samaritan woman misunderstood the spiritual analogy of the water, just like they misunderstood the spiritual analogy of the food. And Jesus was saying, boys, there's something more important than this food that you've brought me. The harvest is right here. Look up and see what God is doing. And I just want to understand something here. God is at work. God will be working and is working around us. We have to look up and see what He is doing. To be in tune. To be paying attention to the work that He is doing around us. Understand, they actually didn't labor at all for this harvest. There were other people who had done so. But I want you to understand something. When Jesus is saying, look up, the fields are white for harvest, as an agriculture illustration, farmers would not just wait to the harvest to do any work. If they would plant their fields, they had tons of work that had to be done until the harvest came in. If we take the farmer who planted these wheat fields, when he planted that, it probably took him weeks or months to plant the acres. But in the midst of waiting for the harvest, he didn't sit in this house and just drink cups of coffee and just sit there and wait until the harvest time came for him to get in his tractor, crank it up and go. No, from a harvesting illustration, there was still work to be done. He still woke up in the morning. He still got out before the sun came up. He still got out there to check his combines if it's going to be the harvest or the barley harvest that he has to be able to gather. He has to make certain that the tractor that's going to pull the trailer that's next to the combine is also ready. And then he has to make sure that his barns are clean and ready when the harvest comes in. And then he has to make certain that the tractor trailer that's going to pull the harvest after it's come into the barn and been processed can make sure it gets to the plant. He's got a lot of work to do before the harvest actually happens. You say, Byron, are you just talking about farming? No, I'm not. I'm helping you to understand. If we translate that to the spiritual harvest, if we translate that to see what God wants to do through redemption, we have work to be done. We don't just sit and wait for God just to bring tons of people in. There's work that you and I do as a church and as individuals. So we fast and we pray. We prepare. These are things that we've been doing for years and we will continue to do those things. We fast and we pray for leaders. We fast and we pray for training of more leaders within our church, of elders and our deacons. We're constantly wanting to be able to train our small group leaders to make certain that when the harvest comes in, when we need to multiply those small groups, those things can take place. We're praying, and you've heard Tim and Angie Wyatt give a plea in regards for workers for the preschool, because as the harvest comes in, we want to be ready. Praying and fasting for children's workers, for the harvest to be ready, to train those particular people. As we think through and our staff of small group structure and where we're going to put people when they come, we're using every space possible. The only place left to meet is the bathroom, and that's not going to work. So there's preparation of things that we do. We don't just sit on our hands. We're praying and working because we want to make certain that when the harvest comes, we're ready to be good stewards to disciple those God sends. There's work to be done. But I want to make something very clear to all of us. We can work hard, but none of us can make the harvest happen. None of us can. A farmer can plow the field, clean the field, sow the seed, till the ground, and even bring irrigation into the plants. But he can't make the rain come, and he can't make the plants grow. All those things are the work of God. You and I, we can pray for the harvest, but we can't make it come. But there are things by which you and I, as believers and followers of the Lord, that you and I are called to do. But let me make it very clear. There is no harvest work, and there's no reaping without labor. There's work that has to go in order for the labor and the harvest to come. So I just ask this more practical. Let's put it on the tail end of it. Do you want to see a harvest of souls redeemed? I'll ask it one more time. Do you want to see a harvest of souls redeemed? Yes, then guess what? That means that we all have responsibility and participation in laboring. And I'm not talking about just working here. You say, Pastor, you're just trying to get us to sign up for something? No! There are responsibilities and places where gifts can be used within the body of Christ, but there's stuff to be done outside of the body here. But I want to help you understand something in this analogy. We don't always get to be a part of the harvesting. Sometimes we're just the laborers. But Jesus makes something very clear in this passage of Scripture. Jesus tells us that the laborers are just as important as the harvesters. Look at the passage of Scripture in verse 36 through 38. As Jesus is telling them to look up and understand that the fields are white for harvest, Jesus says to them in verse 36, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, I've already made very clear to you, these apostles are about to receive and be a part of an amazing harvest of the Samaritans coming to Jesus. But they've not labored at all for it. They just get to be the benefactors. They get to see all these people who this woman has gone and told him what Jesus has done for them. And all these people's lives are being transformed. They're being changed radically. And they just get to be there to see them come and meet Jesus. And then they stay there and they talk to Jesus. And they see more people harvested for the kingdom of God. Others have labored and they have done nothing. They just get to be the benefactors. But Jesus makes this interesting statement in verse 38. Others have labored. You've not entered their labor. Now, I want you to understand chronology here. Jesus has not gone to Samaria prior to this point, at least according to what we understand in the four Gospels. Who is Jesus talking about here? I want you to reach back into history for a very long time. If you remember, last week when we talked about the well, and we talked about the living water and the mountains, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had been in this land. In Genesis 12. So Abraham had been there. And then Jacob builds a well there. And then Moses comes along and the law is proclaimed. And then prophets preach and proclaim about the Messiah who's going to come. And then John the Baptist comes right before Jesus and he's proclaiming repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the other person who's actually labored, who is more specifically at hand, is a Samaritan woman who's now gone back into the city and proclaimed the gospel. Others who went way before them historically and even more eminently with a Samaritan woman have done the work, and yet they get to be the benefactor. Could it possibly be that we just get to be on the tail end of years of what God has already been doing? It's not about you and me. We simply get to be a wonderful picture of what God is already doing. In this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand that both those who've labored and those who reap, notice what Jesus says in verse 36 at the very end. The sower and the reaper do what? Rejoice. Rejoice together. Now, growing up, when we were doing different types of chores and different types of things in the garden, we all had responsibility. And we all labored. We all had our role. So we all knew that there was plowing to be done, there was planting to be done, there was watering to be done before the harvest ever came. It was a lot of labor to get to that particular point. I'll take tomatoes, for example. I'll just use that one. So when one year my father chose to plant this entire field full of tomatoes. So when it came time, all you kids who have summer and you complain, you have nothing to do.
Come to my house, I'll give you something to do.
So in the mornings, one of the things that we would do when it was harvest time was to go take the 5-gallon buckets and fill them full of tomatoes. And then we would come into the garden, and after we were sweating hot, and we would set up a table in the middle of the kitchen, and then we would put the tomato peeler and the de-seeder on the table, and one of us was putting the tomatoes in, one of us was pushing them in, and we just did this for hours until we got all those buckets done so that we could be able to have tomato juice so we could make spaghetti sauce. And then we could also make other sauces and have diced tomatoes so we could can those for the later time. Now, we're sitting at the table. We didn't say, you know what? We've got these tomatoes because on day 45, I'm the one who watered them. And someone else said, oh no, we have all these tomatoes because on day 10 and 13, I was the one who went out there and put the sprinkler on. No, it's ludicrous. We all understood that there was labor and we all had responsibility to do it so that when it came time for the harvest, we all enjoyed the tomatoes. In the same way, in regards to when it comes to the spiritual life of what God is doing as a part of the harvest, we just simply understand we all play a role in what God is doing globally. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Please hear this text. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Who gave the growth, church? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters, say this with me, is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In America, there is a problem in evangelical Christianity with celebrityism. Wanting to be known, wanting to be popular, and it is pervasive, not just in Christianity, it's just a problem in regards to America as a whole. We want to be liked this many times on social media. We want attention, and kids are doing crazy things to be able to get all kind of attention. But when it comes to the kingdom, we need to understand that we are simply one piece to the beautiful picture of what God is doing. Whether I plant the seed or whether I water it, maybe it is that God is doing something bigger. Let me just relate this. How does this apply to the church? And then I want to apply this how it works for you as a follower of Jesus, just in everyday life. As a church, right now, even as we meet right here, we have workers who are working in our preschool with our babies up through 4 years of old. And those workers are not just simply babysitting your kids. They are praying over them, and they're giving them scripture, and they're telling them Bible stories. Could it be, when think about the harvest, that some of those workers are praying over those children and quoting those scriptures into the life, that a seed is being sown? Or maybe you've already sown that seed and they're saying it again and they're just watering that seed. Fast forward for a few years, they get into kids ministry, they're working with our children's workers, and they're hearing the gospel stories. Again, we're not replacing your job, we're simply partnering with you with a job that you're supposed to be doing at your home. And so if that seed has been planted at home, then they get to hear it here. They're just watering that seed. Then maybe 5 years from then they're in their youth ministry and they're getting to hear the teaching that is given or the worship that's taking place, and that seed that's been planted, then God gives the growth that's there. And then maybe by God's will, a harvest takes place and they place faith in Christ, whether it's at home or whether it's here. And so what happens if it's at home? Guess what we're going to do? We're not going to say, I can't believe that didn't happen on Wednesday night when they're not here. Why did it not happen here? No, what we're going to say is, praise God for the redemption that has taken place. We're going to rejoice together. So in all that chronology, and maybe they don't come to faith in youth ministry. Maybe it's when they go up to college and the things that they have learned and they get confronted and they realize someone else comes along the way and the water, the seed that's already there, and God brings the growth. And they come back and they say, hey, Pastor, just want to taste something. I gave my life to Christ. Could it have been that all the way back when they were babies and someone's praying over them, that was the beginning point of what God was doing with the long story of the harvest? We've got to take our eyes off the moment and see the work that God is doing. So for those of you that think that preschool is just changing diapers, oh, please see the kingdom perspective of what God is doing. How does it work for you outside these walls? Because this sermon is not trying to get you to sign up just to do stuff here. Because we're here for a limited time. And we do have spiritual gifts that we need to use for the kingdom. But when you walk out these doors in an hour or so, and you leave, you're in your field. You're in your role. And so as followers of Jesus, if we live with this perspective, we start with truth number one. And truth number one is that Jesus lived with the harvest perspective. And if we live with that, then could it possibly be that we now see people a lot differently? That we could begin to realize that maybe God is already working and we're just a part of what He's already doing. So maybe the conversation that you have with a person who's at the grocery store, or someone who's sitting at a ball field, or at a car show, or at the workroom, or at the break room, or having coffee at a restaurant. Could it possibly be that we now have a global perspective, realize we're just one missionary in partnership of millions of other believers here around the world, that God may have orchestrated you for that very moment to be right there? That maybe that the seed's already been planted and God just has you there to be the watering bucket to the seed. Or maybe He has you there because He wants you to plant the seed and someone else is going to come later and to be able to water the seed that's planted. For you see, when we live with that kind of goal perspective, if someone later on says, you know what, I talked to someone at Sam's, a cashier, and her name was such and such, I could say, you know what, I had that same conversation too. I didn't get to lead her to Jesus. You did. That's not fair. No. You're going to come to me and I'm going to say, praise God that that person come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not just making that story up because it's pretty funny, because there was some time, there was some lady I talked to, and someone else later in our church says, hey, pastor, guess what? I had a conversation with a lady at Sam's, and she said, somebody just came through here from the Redemption Church. I said, what was her name? I said, I talked to her too. When we really begin to realize that we're just one picture of what God is already doing, we're a part of the harvest. But it's easy, I'll admit. Sometimes it's easy on certain days when you're tired, you're frustrated, and things haven't gone like you need to do. It's hard to live with this perspective correctly, correct? And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to wake us up out of our closed perspective. There's times I'm like, I just want my stuff, I just want to check out, and I want to go home. Anybody else admit to that? I don't want to have a conversation, I just want my butter, and I want this I got to get, and I want to get out. Have you ever had those moments and the Lord saying, open your mouth? And then if you don't, you go home, you're miserable on the drive home. You're like, I got butter, but I didn't obey. We all have those moments. But thank God for grace when we fail the moments that we don't do what we're supposed to do. But if we can begin to realize that God has a fields white for harvest. Redemption Church, remember what Jesus said. In John chapter 4, at the end of verse 23, look at the text. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is looking for worshipers. For you see, don't disconnect the worshiping from the harvesting. For you see, if we are living in spirit and truth, and we are a part of what God is doing in the harvest, then you being faithful as a laborer in the harvest field is worshiping even in your labor to be able to reach people for the kingdom. Jesus moves on from Samaria. But there is another harvest that takes place. For you see, Jesus was here just for a very short time, and Jesus didn't go to every city. Jesus didn't go to every town. He didn't go to every village. He called apostles to begin to make more disciples, who would make more disciples, who make more disciples. When we begin to think about the 3 billion people that who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ, that's daunting. You and I practically, logistically, realistically can't do it. But what we can do is to be faithful in the field that God has given us. What we can do is just do our part, and we can pray and labor that God would raise the church and to be strong across the world and in the countries where our missionary partners are, that we pray for them diligently. So what we can do is say, God, I can't go all the way over there, but God, right here in front of me, help me to be a laborer so that when we gather together and we're in the kingdom, we can look around and then you can make it known to us of the people that we got to water the seed or to plant the seed. And we can rejoice that all those people have come into the kingdom of God because of our faithful labor. Look, the Lord is looking for true worshipers. And I want to be a church that God can look upon and say, those are people who are worshiping, who are faithful laboring. So I'm going to bring the harvest to them because they're diligently wanting to disciple those people. Why would God bring a harvest if we're not going to take care of the harvest? So I ask you this question. Do you want a harvest? Then let's be ready. What would happen if someone comes in this place within just a few months and the seats are filled and you have to sit in the lobby? Who's willing to sit in the lobby? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. But the willingness to say, I'll stand to the side. Someone have my seat for the gospel. So we realized several years ago, I don't even remember what year it was, God burdened me for a sermon. And I asked the question then. The church was much smaller. And I said, what would happen if God actually sent 50 people to the church for the next year? Well, next year or two, we did. And we had to knock out walls at the church. Those of you who didn't get to be a part of that story, it was the weirdest shaped worship center I've ever been a part of my entire life. What used to be a long rectangle turned into a T, and the people that's in the back of the T couldn't even see who's all there. Someone would say, hey, has such and such been in church? I'm like, yeah, they've been sitting in the corner over there all year long. Well, I hadn't seen them. Well, of course you can't because you're in the back corner over there. And when we knocked out the first wall and God grew the church and we had to knock out another wall, and then once again, the only space left was what? The bathrooms. Once again. So what would happen if God was so blessed and this church is filled up two or three times? I pray it happens. Not for our name, but for the God who gives the growth. People who can come and be encountered by an amazing God, that they can delight in God as we get to experience. That's what this is about. That we can faithfully labor and trust for God to do it. But some of you may be sitting here saying, Pastor, I get it. I understand. Where's our part? I want you to see what God was doing after Jesus left this town and after Jesus ascended to the heavens. What did God do again in Samaria? Keep your finger here and turn to Acts chapter 8. After Jesus' life and his mission was fulfilled, the church was expanding and the Christians were being persecuted. A man by the name of Saul later became the name of Paul after his conversion, but he was seeking to kill Christians. A man by the name of Stephen gets persecuted. And in Acts chapter 8, God uses the persecution to do something in a place called Samaria. You can write this scripture down. It's not going to be on the screen. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And in Acts chapter 3, the book of Acts actually fulfills that promise. Because in Acts 3, Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved at Pentecost in Jerusalem. The gospel begins to spread into Judea. But the gospel gets to Samaria, another harvest, through difficulty. So please hear me. Sometimes the harvest may come through tragedy, through struggle, through hardship. And in Acts chapter 8, something amazing takes place. The persecution happens, but then the believers scatter and start with me in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So wait a minute, I thought the gospel had already been proclaimed to them. So once the harvest is done, do we quit because a large number of people have already been redeemed? Remember, there was two waves of harvest already. One, because of the woman. Two, because of Jesus. And guess what? There were still people left to be harvested even after Jesus had been there. So Philip goes, he proclaims Christ in verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Praise the name of the work of the God who worked in Samaria. Even after Jesus was there and the harvest came with the woman, and then with Jesus there, there were still more people. And this is only a very short time after Jesus' ministry. So when we see the works of God, even at Redemption, I just want to paint the picture for you for the future. If God blessed us, let's say even at the end of 22, let's say that we even had three services because a number of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. We wouldn't sit on our hands and say, oh good, we've arrived. We got three services. Hallelujah. We would have this perspective and realize and say, there's more people. There's more people even to be reached for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, I understand that you want me to be a laborer. You want me to understand to live with this vision, but I'm having a hard time even with my family. How many have struggled with family members to share the gospel? And to be rejected. And you're like, I've tried. How much more can I do? I want you to go back to John chapter 4. And I want to show you something from Jesus' ministry. And I'll share this truth with you. Jesus was wise where he labored. After this harvest came, I want you to notice how John the Apostle tells us what happens after the harvest. Notice verse 43. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. And notice what's in parentheses right here. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Here's Bible quiz time. What's his hometown? Nazareth. Keep reading. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now, to understand this passage of Scripture, what John the Apostle has given us, there's two things that you need to understand. You need to understand the chronology of Jesus' events, and you need to understand geography to be able to understand why John the Apostle is writing what he said. This is a great example of the reason why you want to dig for the gems in the text. If you have a Bible that has a maps in the back of your Bible, this is a good time for you to be able to take something like this and to be able to understand what is said here. I want to show you a map of the area where Jesus was and where Jesus was going. So understand, if you can see on the screen, the bottom picture, the bottom circle, if you can't make it out clearly, is actually Samaria. This is where Jesus was. In the top picture, you'll see that there's actually Galilee, which is the region that Jesus is going. But there's two dots that's in that circle. The bottom dot is Nazareth. The top dot is Cana. Why is that important? John tells us that Jesus is going from Samaria to Galilee. Guess what city he has to pass to get to Cana? Nazareth. Literally, the roads of that day go right through the town. You say, is Jesus being cold to his family because he says no one is accepted there? No, because chronology helps us to understand that Jesus has been there and he's already been rejected there. Turn to Luke chapter 4 with me to see this. Luke 4, 16. Now, before you shift in your mind to say, oh, pastors, give me the excuse card. I don't ever have to talk to my family again. No, don't go there. Luke 4, 16. Now, if you notice previous verses right before verse 16 and verse 14, Jesus is beginning his ministry. So this is early on, before he's even called some of his apostles. Verse 16, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now you understand what's happening here is Jesus is saying that even these individuals were going to Gentile people. That's what was at case. Verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. When they heard these things, and all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Jesus did not get welcomed in Nazareth. And in John chapter 4, when Jesus is leaving Samaria on his way to Galilee, he bypasses Nazareth because he's already been there, because he's given the gospel to them. He said to them in the synagogue, these words from Isaiah are fulfilled in me. They bring him to the cliff. They want to not just kick him out of town. They want to kill him. So the time for him to be killed was not yet at hand. That was to come later. And so in this moment, he's being wise, and he goes to a place where he's going to give the gospel and where God begins to bring another harvest. Why do I share that with you? Because John the Apostle has it right here for us to help us to understand as Jesus is going, he's being wise in where he's going. How does that work practically? I'll pose it as a question. You don't have to say who, but how many of you have been rejected by people you love? A lot of people. So does that mean that you don't ever go back? Does that mean you never share? What it means practically, Jesus bypassed Nazareth to go to Cana. And I want to give you a mindset today that you need to think. Don't get hung up on Nazareth. Move on to Cana. There are other people that God is wanting you not to get wrapped in the misery that they're not coming. There are other people that God can use your life in to be an impact to, and not just Nazareth, your hometown. There may be an opportunity to later on. You still pray, you still fast, and if God opens that door, then you walk through that door. Because you know what happens after Jesus ascends to the Father? Do you know which people are actually gathered in the room in Acts chapter 1 when the apostles are gathered around? Do you know who's there? His brothers who rejected him. His family who said, you're nuts. They were later there. Which means at some point, it's possible there was more conversation, but understand that God had to do the work. May I remind you, you can't make the harvest happen in your family's life. Only God can. We can plant the seed. You can water the seed. And then what you can do is pray that God would even send more people to water the seed that's already there. Because you realize you and I are not the Holy Spirit. And you and I are definitely not the God of the harvest. We have to trust Him to be the harvester. And we're just the laborers. Remember what Paul says? Those who plant and those who seed, sow, and those who water, we are absolutely what? nothing. And so what's the job? Our job. Our challenge today. When you leave today, my challenge is that you would be reminded, you are here to do the work of the Father and accomplish His work. Our mission, we delight in God and declare the life-changing message of Jesus and disciple all people. For you see, if we want to disciple all people, that's us and also the people that God would bring. But in order for the harvest to come, we have to be faithful in our labor. You know, it's amazing that farming has come a very long way. I was amazed that when I was talking to one farmer some time ago, that their tractors now have GPS in it. What? Plan where you want to go, how you want to get to the end of the row, and they even now have GIS, not just global positioning system, but global imaging systems to know exactly what things are. I'm like, what? That's not the way that I grew up. Put your hand in the plow and make sure you keep your head straight and don't fall asleep. You know, now it's like GPS, boop, 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 boop. We're going to go here. This is what the field looks like. I need to make sure I'm on that particular point. It's amazing in all the technology of what happens to make harvesting amazing. But let me remind you, in all the technology that has still happened and developed today, one thing hasn't changed. God still uses us. There's lots of tools that we can use to share the gospel. Social media, advertising, email, Facebook, whatever it is, billboards. But the Word still says in Romans 10, unless one confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they can't be saved. And then Paul goes on to say, how can they believe unless someone shares the gospel with them? In fancy technology, what's still needed when you leave here today is you and me to be part of the laborers in the harvest. So I ask you this question this morning. Have you been brought into the harvest yourself? Has God gathered you? Or in this very moment when through this word that you've realized that you're on the outside looking in, that you yourself have not been one of those ones that God has gathered, but this moment you realize that God is working in you and you realize that you're lost and you see Christ as the Savior and you yourself need to repent and believe. If that's the case today, then I invite you here in this room and those online to follow Jesus. But those of you who are believers in this room and those of you who are at home, I'm asking you once again, what are you living for? Can you say like Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish His work? Maybe at one time you were zealous of that way, and maybe now you've become very apathetic. Maybe this morning it is that you need to repent and say, God, I was once zealous, but my flame seems to just be a flicker. Fan the flame, oh God, in me. And maybe that this morning you've gotten discouraged because there are people that you've tried to reach, and you're saying, I've tried, what do I do? Open your eyes. Open your eyes, lift up your eyes, because the fields are white for harvest. There's probably other people. Here's what I like to say. We don't have to pray for opportunities. We have to pray to be sensitive to the ones that are around us already. Redemption. Let's be laborers for the harvest, because the harvest is at hand. Would you pray with me? Father, in this room and those who are watching online that have been blessed to have heard the gospel and had the privilege through the working of the Spirit of God in our lives to draw us to salvation, that we've been privileged to be harvested, to be a part of Your kingdom. Thank You. But God, if there's any in this room and those who are watching online who have yet to repent and believe, and oh God, today, let it be today that they would respond in saving faith to cry out to the only one who can save their soul. But God, we admit that we do not always live with the perspective that we see Jesus had in this story. We do not always live with a harvest mindset. We get busy with life and we lose focus. So Lord, if that is any in this room and any who are watching online who need to pray and seek a clarity of focus once again, then God, I pray by the Spirit who is in us that you would help us to live with this mindset, that we can say that our food is to do the will of the Father. Father, there may be some in this room who have been laboring and they've gotten tired. Oh God, refresh the weary soul this morning. The ones who used to have zeal, flames burning bright, but now it's just a flicker. Oh God, the Spirit of God that is in them. Oh God, this moment, right now, would you renew that flame once again so they may be faithful laborers in the harvest again. So the enemy cannot win to have laborers on the sideline. So Lord, I pray in this moment that you would work in each of us. That we would realize that we are a part of a bigger picture of work that you were doing. But oh God, it is my prayer, as we have all verbalized, we want to see a harvest. People whose lives who need to be rescued and redeemed. So Lord, I pray that you would use Redemption Church, you would use this body of believers to not just have a mission statement on paper, to not just have a mission statement on the wall, but that we would truly delight in you, God, that we would be bold to declare your name, and so that we could disciple all people so that they in turn could delight in you, so that they in turn could declare, and so that they in turn could disciple, and oh God, that we would see hundreds, if not thousands of people who've been redeemed and rescued. Fill this place multiple times. Make your name known through the internet streams, not for our namesake, but God, so that we may make your name known. Oh God, even among our preschoolers, our children, our youth, awaken their souls, oh God. Bring a spiritual revival in this place unlike we have seen. And to that end, oh Lord, we pray to the one that is seated above all things, to the one who has conquered our foe, to the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who can do all these things, to the one who has brought us into the labor force. Oh God, forgive us for wanting to make something of ourselves, for we are nothing, but you are everything. So make your name known through our lives and through redemption. And even in this moment right now, in this moment, God, quicken our souls so we not walk out of here apathetic, but they walk out of here passionately wanting to be laborers. I pray that for the children in this room. I pray that for the youth in this room. I pray for those high schoolers about to go to college that's in this room. I pray for adults in this room who's just going to work, coming home, going to work, coming home. Light the fire in them again. For people who are retired at home, God, let the fire in them that they can be prayer warriors for the kingdom. Oh God, you've called us all to be a part. So it is my prayer, God, that you would be the Lord of the harvest through Redemption Church. Even in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there will be people here to receive you. If you've not yet joined into the harvest and God is drawing you, then come. But if you are a believer and you need us to pray with you, that God just would rekindle it, or maybe there's somebody that you want us to pray with you in conjunction with you, we will do that. Just come. Our family member care pastor and his wife, John and Gil, will be over here. Our youth pastor, John Jamison, will be here to my left. And then Jerry, our deacon, will be over here to my right. We invite you to come. Ladies, if you need to just pray with a lady, come up here to Gil as well. Let's respond as God has spoken to our hearts and be obedient in this moment.